Heavenly Father, we thank you here for this evening on this wonderful day, and we are so thankful for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us, for the opportunity here for Pick to learn, to lead us and share the word, that we can all participate and come away with more to learn and more insight than what we had before, that we can all be able to participate as a church and help build up this body of believers to pursue and to obtain your will within this country, the nation as you have wanted it, and how it was originally founded. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And Sue, would you manifest, please?
My heavenly ones, I, your Father, do love you. The heavens are yours. So are the seas and the land. I made it all for you. Remember me. Come to me whenever you have problems, whenever you have joyful times, whenever you are sad. Just come to me, sit on my lap, and spend time with me.
Beautiful. And Judy Dexter, would you manifest, please?
Share everything with me, little ones. I so enjoy your company. You know that's the reason for the whole of the universe is you, for you to have a relationship with me that is open and honest and trusting. So come to me often every day with your good, your bad, your indifferent. Just visit.
Just visit. Oh, boy, that's wonderful. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for this time in the Bible about your love. I thank you, God, for giving us a whole book that's a love letter from start to finish. And it's so available to us in this day and time. So we love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, guys. We got Ron and Judy on, we got Dan, we got Susie Q, we got Jackie, we got Donna, I guess Laura on. So welcome everybody. Glad to have you here to Bible Chat. And the way we're going to work this tonight is if you would just write down your questions or comments, and let's keep them till the end, and then we'll open the floor up and we can all have at it. How does that sound? So take your Bibles, please, and go to Luke chapter 15, because this is such an epitomization of our Father's love. Anybody who's known me for more than 2 minutes knows this is my favorite chapter in the Bible. And God's heart burns, yearns to communicate his love to us in such a way that we can both believe it and feel it. People say you can't feel God's love. I can. When I'm in tune with God, I'm happier. I'm more joyful. I'm more peaceful. I can feel his love big time. When I'm not, I'm anxious. I'm worried, full of doubt. And we're going to close with a line or two from Ephesians 3:14, because that's the pinnacle of all prayers given to the saints in the Bible. That prayer in Ephesians, the middle of Ephesians. And it really mirrors the heart that's painted for us in a beautiful picture in Luke chapter 15, so that we ourselves can be orbited into the fullness of God. We can lock into an I can do all things through Christ, who not only strengthens us, but loved me and gave himself for me. And that is when the love becomes real, when you really, it really hits you what God paid for you. And Luke 15 is just a shining example of the depth of the Father's love for his children, which he shows us in three vivid word pictures. So Luke 15, 1, tax collectors and other notorious sinners. That was Jesus. He hung out with those who knew they needed help, not the ones who thought they were all cool as a sinner's seat of a cucumber. So when Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors and other notorious sinners, they often came to listen to him teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law. Note these words. This is the NLT, but it's a very good translation. It made the religious people complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Wouldn't you think these religious leaders would be happy that Jesus was taking care of people and bringing them to the Lord? Just shake your head yes if you agree. Don't you think a happy person would agree with that? So he gets right into three beautiful word pictures so they can imagine what he's saying. Verse 3. So Jesus told them this story or parable. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. My goodness, what a word picture. Can't you just see that shepherd looking and looking for that one little sheep and just wrapping that sweet baby around his shoulders and carrying him back to the flock? When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who does what? Repents to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Look, this whole chapter is not about the unbeliever. This is about the child of God, the one in the fold, the son of the father, the third parable. This is for the child of God who has strayed from the ways of God, from the love of God. And God is seeking for each of us to return not only to sonship, but to fellowship, that relationship with him. And this first parable really points out how special each and every one of us are to the Father and to the Son. And, you know, I think it was a meme or something I read that said, it seems ridiculous that Jesus would leave the 99 and search for the one, .. until you are the one. When you're the one, you're very glad Jesus comes to look for you. So in verse 8, we see the second word picture. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me because I found my lost coin." In the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels. Again, what does it say? When one sinner does what? Repents. And we're thinking, oh, well, she just lost a few bucks and they're under the couch. No, these 10 pieces of silver were what the bride wore on her head. They attached it to her forehead and she pinned them with bobby pins throughout her hair so they joined in the back. She wore them to the wedding ceremony. And they were passed down from generation to generation, from the mother to the oldest daughter, from generation to generation. And they were called the 10 pieces of silver. And if a woman lost one of the pieces of silver, it was believed that God's favor had left their life. So you got to believe if you were the woman that had been passed down fourth, fifth, sixth generation, these 10 pieces of silver, this irreplaceable family heirloom, and lost one of those pieces, you would tear that place apart looking for it, right? And that's exactly what she did. And she was so happy when she found it. The neighbors understood what it meant. They understood how important this parable was back in Jesus' day. And again, all the angels rejoice when an individual finds that place, that thing they need to retrieve, so they feel like they're back in God's blessings again. Where do they need to move to feel the presence of God, to feel like they're back into God's blessings? You know, that's us. We're always blessed from God's point of view. What do we have to do to renew our mind to say, wow, yeah, I'm blessed like crazy? And then we have the third, and I think one of the most wonderful parables ever written in the Bible, often called the prodigal son, but really should be called the forgiving father. So we see three lost people, the lost man, the lost man, the lost coin, now the lost son. Verse 11. So to illustrate the point further, Jesus gave them another word picture to really just drive this image into their subconscious. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I just got to pause here for a second. I'm doing the timeout sign for those of you on audio. I'm in here and I can picture Jesus in this crowd with the ne'er-do-wells on one side and the scribes and the Pharisees judging him. I can smell the dirt. I can smell the sweat. I can hear the bleating of the sheep in the town behind him in the background. I mean, this parable is so real to me. I feel like I have sat among the people and listened to this in person many, many times. He said, a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of the estate before you die. So the father agreed because he was very loving and kind and generous to divide his wealth between his sons. Verse 13, and a few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of that money on riotous living. Boy, I understand that phrase. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. And he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him to the field to feed the pigs. So number one, I got to ask myself the question. This kid blew a fortune. You know he didn't blow it by himself. He blew it on himself and his friends. Where were all the friends that were hanging around when he had the money? Where were all the friends that were hanging around when he had the do-re-mi? So he is so far down, he takes a job feeding to what the Jews considered an unclean animal. Number one, you weren't even supposed to touch one. But what we don't understand in our culture is when you fed the pigs, whatever the pigs got thrown out to eat, you ate from the same pile. The rotten cabbage, the corn cobs, whatever got thrown in the pig pen, that's what the pig keeper ate. How many of you would say that's getting to a pretty low estate in life? That you are willing to go dumpster diving and eat half-eaten hamburgers and little pieces of French fries left over from a dumpster. That's pretty much what's happening right here in this paragraph. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. Ouch. But no one gave him what? Anything. When he finally came to his senses, and isn't that what we all have to do? This is why I call living in misery, to me, I call it living in hog country. I have forgotten who I am. I have forgotten who my father is. And I'm out there eating all the fear, doubt, and worry of the scraps of the devil rather than realizing I'm a child of the Father. And that's what he did. He came to his senses and he said to himself, wow, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. And he was broken. He was a broken man. Verse 18, I will. That's always the first step to getting back. Getting back into fellowship with God is we have to will it. He never leaves us. We're the ones that take a hike from him. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. Notice the order there. He realized that his first sin was spiritual. Then it was physical. That's how it always works. I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Boy, he's having a very serious pity party there. Please take me on as a hired servant. He's just beating himself up, good and proper. Verse 20. So he gets up to return home to his father, and while he is still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And filled with anger and rage? No, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him, hugged him. Man, that is a word picture. I can see that father out in the field look, maybe word got to him that his son was, you know, brought to this low estate. We don't know. But he wasn't sitting home just doing nothing. He was out looking for that son. And, you know, that's one of the things, one of the points here is God, we may feel far from God, but God is never far from us. He has us graved on the palms of his hands. He's always looking for us. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong to those who put their trust in him. That's a father looking out for you and me. Thank God. So he's embracing his son, and his son starts to repent. I noticed this break. Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and no longer be worthy to be called thy son. He cuts him off. He doesn't let him just sit there and throw up about how lousy and what a worm he is and how many times he's blown it and what he should be doing. The father said enough. You know why? He doesn't care about all these words. He's looking at the heart. He knew where that boy's heart was. And his father just cut him off from all that self-flagellation, just beating himself up. Verse 22, the father cut him off and he said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robes in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. In that one sentence, he gave him back everything that was a blessing of the house, the robe of heirship, the ring that basically they had clay tablets back then was like a black MasterCard. Whatever the father had in the bank, you had a signet ring, you smacked it in the clay tablet, and you walked away with your hands full of whatever it is you needed. And so there he is back in it, totally back into all the blessings of the finances of the father. And sandals for his feet. Whenever you gave properties to someone in the Old Testament, you gave them a sandal. He gave him back property. So he was again, I look at it as on holy ground. That's my property I want from God. I want to know in my heart I'm standing on holy ground, that every place the sole of my foot touches is holy because I'm there and because the devil is under my feet. Now that's a property ownership. Man, I pray that over my house, over my car, over my dog. I pray it when I walk into Home Depot. I pray it when I'm on the highway, that wherever I am is holy ground. And this is what happened. He gave the kid back every single thing. He didn't withhold anything from him. As soon as he turned his heart back to his father, boom, he was back in the catbird seat, seated at the right hand of God with all the power of the resurrected Christ in him in the New Testament. And the father said in verse 23, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate. Are you getting the memo that when you're beating yourself up out there worrying and crying and telling yourself, woe is me and how bad life is, God is unhappy. That makes him unhappy. It breaks his heart, makes him sad. But when you realize, whoa, I'm in the wrong place. I need to get back on the beam. What have we seen here in these verses? Joy, joy, rejoicing, party. Where's the negative in there? I don't see one. If you see one, you can let me know at the end of the teaching, okay? But I'm missing it. If it's in there, I don't see it. And this is why he was so excited. We're in verse 23. And kill the calf that was fatted. We must celebrate with a feast. Verse 24. Here's why. For this, my son was dead. He was spiritually cut off. He had cut himself off from the father's blessing. This, my son was dead and is now returned to what? To life. L'chaim in Hebrew, to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. What did it say up there? The angels in heaven party when we come back into fellowship. God is happy and part of the party when we come back into fellowship with him. There's a song in the Bible that said God sings over us songs of joy. The question is, what is it gonna take to get that through to our brains, how much we mean to God? Only you can answer that question for yourself, because I don't know your answer. I'm working on mine. I love you guys. Oh, man. I mean, the father was so glad to have his son back in his loving arms. I heard something one time that says, we're never so far down that the love of God is not deeper still. All we have to do is turn, repent, and come home to Papa. And he, you know, I guess it takes you reading this a few times to really recognize that when, if I had been the son, I would probably be expecting what most people would expect, that when I saw the father, you know, I was going to cower in fear, and he was going to yell at me and give me a berating and say, how could you waste all your son with righteous living? You know, because my mother kind of treated me that way. She was on my case quite a bit. That's not God. He looks on the heart. He's already cast your sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. So why do we want to remember them? Once we repent and let it go, and we're serious about not doing it again, let it go. Say, Papa, what's the next step to get on the good foot? What's the next step to quit beating myself up and say, I am righteous and loved and holy in your sight, and you created me on purpose. We are not an accident. We're not a mistake. God wanted kids and he chose you. Man, could have had a V8. Okay, here's one for the Pharisees who are over there judging Jesus. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son is in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother's back, he was told, and your father's killed the fatted calf, and we're celebrating because of his safe return. And the older brother was so happy, he started dancing with the servant. No. The other brother was so angry, he would not even go in the house. He sat on the back stoop and he pouted like a little child. Stuck the lip out. Well, now I didn't understand this all these years. So he's out there pouting with his little lip out, and his father comes out and begs him to come in the house. Verse 29, but he replies, all these years I've served you and never once refused to do a single thing. Boy, this is religion. Woo, up and down, sideways and sideways. You know, it's somebody who thinks they're made righteous by works, but their heart is hard like stone. Look at where his heart was. Right there with the scribes and Pharisees, stone heart. All these years I've slaved and you never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me a fatted calf to feast with my friends. Yet when this year, you know what he's thinking there, this son. Boy, can't you imagine how he just spit that word out there? This son of yours, not my brother. This son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. You celebrate by killing the fatted calf. God, I love this father because he has way more patience than I have. And I can imagine the father just kind of patting the older son on the shoulder, you know, kind of giving him a touch there. And his father said, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me and everything I have. It's already yours. You know, basically what he's saying there, if you read between the lines, is all you had to do was ask for a party and you could have had it. Verse 32, we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found. That has just got to be other than reading about the death and resurrection of Jesus, this has got to be one of the greatest sections ever written in the Word of God right here. Because it just lays it all out, because God's biggest desire is for us to get it through our thick knucklehead cement brains that he loves us. Even when we mess up, he's just waiting for us to come back to him. He's waiting for us to come back to him, not the other way around. He never leaves us. And when we realize that we've blown it and we genuinely repent and turn back to him from our heart, the Father, he fully, can I say that enough? Fully, not only forgives, but has already forgotten. By the time we're speaking it, he's already forgotten it. You know what, folks? It's a lot harder to forgive ourselves than it is for God to forgive us. And this is where we blow it with condescensio, putting on God the face of a human being. We think, well, if I'm beating myself up, God must be beating me, me up. No. Bad dog. Control that mind. Make it obey like I treat my dog. That's what I say to myself. Peg, bad dog, sit. Get still. Think about God from who he is, not who you are. Don't project yourself or your mother or your father onto God's face. So, you know, and by the time the scribes and Pharisees heard this, man, they must have been wadding up their togas and ripping them in half because they knew exactly who Jesus was talking about. And I just want to do a little sidebar here. We're wrapping up, but you know, Jesus, I love the way Jesus taught because he always, our mind thinks literally. It thinks in words and numbers, but our heart responds to pictures, feelings, words, and emotions. And we know that it's out of our heart that life issues. It's out of our heart, not up here, but down here is where life issues. The mind is helpful to train the heart, but out of the heart comes both faith and fear. Doubt and trust, they come from the heart. And so Jesus taught these word parables, these word pictures, parables, metaphors, and similes, which are all word pictures, so that he could penetrate the listener's heart. The sower and the seed, how hard was that for them to visualize? The unrighteous versus the righteous servant, how hard was that for them to visualize? The kingdom of God is like, I mean, there's one gospel where I think he says that 6 or 7 times in a row, the kingdom of God is like maidens waiting on the bridegroom and some have oil in their lamp. And the kingdom of God is like a man who went to a far country. The kingdom of God is like, or talking about the man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rain came, it washed away versus the man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain came, it huffed and it puffed, but it didn't blow his house down. I mean, these are word pictures. And in Ephesians 3:14, we're going to pick it up in verse 17, because this mirrors in a different way what we just learned in Luke 15, verse 17. And it talks about, you know, being filled with the Spirit and you're being rooted and grounded in love. And that Christ, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, make his home in your hearts, as you trust in him. Christ making a home in your heart as you trust in him. What a great word picture. I'll just sit still and picture a fireplace in my heart. Jesus and I sitting on a comfortable couple of comfortable chairs in front of the crackling fire and hanging out together. And that you would be rooted and grounded. Rooted and grounded. Is that a word picture? Yeah, we know what happens. We can see roots crack up the sidewalk. Anybody who knows anything about trees knows that whatever you see on top of a tree, however big the branches flare out, the root system is twice as big as what you see above the ground. Did you know that? That's an amazing picture. Being rooted and grounded in love. what a word picture. And you, verse 18, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. Well, I never could make a picture out of that until I saw something called a tesseract. And I'm not going to get off track, but it's about the fourth dimension. It shows time and space in a graphic video. And one day I was looking up that the fourth dimension, and I saw this video of a tesseract, and I said, oh my God, I finally understand how God can be every place at once. Another mind picture. See, I had read about different dimensions, the spiritual dimension, but nothing ever clicked until I saw a picture. Pictures are so powerful. May you experience the love of Christ. Experience the love of Christ. Experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then, capital letters, you will be made complete with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And that is God's will for every one of his children. And the way to do that, what it talks about in Ephesians, is to believe the depth of his love that's shown in pictures in Luke 15. So to do this, you have to use your imagination. You have to imagine yourself being there so that we can see it in the eyes of our heart, hear it with the ears of our spirit, and feel his presence in our heart, to the end that we can do and receive the things that we don't fully comprehend because they come from the spirit realm. That's why we have an imagination. And I know there are some people out there that are really into numbers and figures and stuff, which I'm not very good at. And I hear people tell me, Peg, I just don't have an imagination like you do. And I just say to them, well, do you worry about things? Have you ever had something you worried about for more than 2 or 3 minutes? Well, then guess what? You've got an imagination. Because you know what worry is? It's imagining bad things happening to you over and over. So there's nobody that doesn't have an imagination as great as mine, because everybody I know has worried about something. The only thing we have to do is channel what we're feeding our imagination. When I find myself out in hog country worrying about all this stuff, worrying about the future, worrying about this bill or my health or whatever, I say, whoa, wait a minute, I'm eating the husks. What am I supposed to imagine? I want to imagine Jesus walking out of the tomb, resurrected. By his stripes, I was healed. That every need is met, every need supplied. Now I'm using my imagination. And I don't have to imagine how it's going to happen. I just imagine how I feel when I'm giving my testimony that God met that need. That's what I imagine. I imagine myself telling somebody, you know, I had this thing and it went wrong. And I was afraid of this and that. And I said, wait a minute, Peg, you're thinking wrong. And then I just saw myself with my knee completely whole and my knee feeling great and giving a testimony to other people of how Jesus healed me. And my knee feels wonderful. And I'm doing all this in my head. And when I get up, you know what? My knee's already feeling better. And if I hang in there and imagine that strongly enough, God would have to break every spiritual law not to heal my knee. Because what you believe in your heart, you receive into the world. So the question is, which way do you want to imagine? So imagination, you know, it takes us outside of the box, because God can meet our need any way he wants to. Somebody said, how is God supposed to supply your need? And I said, any way he chooses. And usually it surprises me. It's something I never even thought about. So here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. God gave us an imagination so that we could receive from the treasure house of heaven. So that we could receive from the treasure house of heaven. So that we could believe that we're joint heirs with Christ. We can believe that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. We can believe that by his stripes we are healed. We can believe that our family can be reconciled. We believe that our kids are going to have a great future. But everybody listening to this knows the law of believing. And you have to picture an outcome before it manifests in your life. Most of us are doing this subconsciously all day, but we're doing it negatively. We got to put the reins on the horse and steer our imagination where we want it to go. And one of the other things, we have to use our imagination to picture our new nature, because, you know, we look in the mirror and we see wrinkles and a zit and maybe we're overweight and wait a minute, that's not the part of you that's powerful. That's not the part of you that God even looks at. We use our imagination to see the glistering, beauteous spirit of the living Christ that fills this little earthen vessel, which is going to be blown away someday. God doesn't give two hoots in heck. If you have a zit, If you're wearing ugly clothes, if you got a bad haircut, he does not care. All he cares is, do you know you're loved by me? That's all he cares about, because then we're fellow laborers with God. Then we're on the same page. Then we're doing the same thing. We're going in the same direction. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I taught on it last Sunday. Honey, it's not his job to agree with my whining and complaining. It's my job to believe that I am blessed with all of heaven's riches. When? 20 years from now? Or when I've done enough good works? No. When am I blessed? What time is it? N-O-W. God's clock doesn't have any numbers in heaven. It's only got three letters. N-O-W. Everything is always now with God. Where's your heart now? Where's your heart now? Where's your heart now? So, you know, we just got to see ourselves as lovely and acceptable. That's what he calls us. And we envision ourselves in vision, in vision, in vision, a vision we place in our heart, that we are beautiful in God's sight, that we are wanted in God's sight. And you know what? That's how we live happy and abundant and frankly committed lives. That kind of thinking makes you stay faithful to a God who loves you that much. And that's when we start living, and it's just, we aren't having to believe for miracles every 5 minutes because we're living a blessed life. Our needs are met before we even have the need fully formed. God just is blessing us. That's the goal, just to be living that blessed, to have every need supplied so that we have to give to help others in every way as we simply trust in the Father's love for us. What a way to live. Is there a better way to live than that? If there is, 70 years, I haven't found it. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us these beautiful word pictures that we can take into our heart, that we may have been the son that was pouting on the back porch, or we may have been the son that spent his life in riotous living. We may have been self-righteous Pharisees, or we may have been wild ones. Doesn't matter. All that matters is if we fall back into those old stupid habits in our mind, we wake up and say, this is not me anymore. I am lovely and acceptable. I know how to behave rightly. And Father, help me walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And we love you, Father. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. And Sue, you can stop.